Amen. We have been praise the Lord for his grace this morning. Amen. We have been set free only by the grace of God for the glory of God. And we rejoice in that this morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to Acts chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 764. So if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, turn to page 764, Acts chapter 1. We're going to get to our text in just a few minutes, but I'm going to have you turn there and kind of get ready for where we're going to go. And we do also, if you're new with us this morning or aren't aware of this, we do also have notes for the message today available on the app. And so if you'd like to download the app, it's just North Goodland BC in your app store. And then if you go into media and then message notes, you'll find the notes outlined for today. So if that would help you in any way, please feel free to do that. If you would like a copy of my notes, that if it would help you in your studies to have those, then just let me know. I can send you that digitally, or I can just print you a copy. Whatever we can do to help you in your walk with Christ as you continue to study this with us would be a blessing to us, and we want to be a blessing to you. So we're continuing this morning kind of an impromptu series. It wasn't planned series. I wasn't anticipating this would become a series, but it seems as though every week the Lord kind of has encouraged that we just continue to go down and continue through this idea of what we started back. Following Easter Sunday, we began talking about the inter period between the resurrection and the ascension, the 40 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the ascension of Christ. And we kind of started through all these different ideas following that timeline. And this morning, we're continuing that kind of journey with the disciples following the resurrection of Christ. And so, as I said, we've traveled from the sorrow of the news of Christ's departure when he informed them that he would be leaving them and how that affected them and gave them such a sorrowful feeling and emotion of just sadness and dismay. They didn't know what to do with that. And so Christ reminds them in John 14 that our hearts don't need to be troubled. Amen. That we don't need to be anxious for anything, but that he is working all things for his good. And so we started there with that departure news, kind of bringing sorrow to the disciples. And then we obviously traveled to the cross. And we talked about this obviously with Good Friday and Easter, the brutality of the cross. And we talked about the real and visible resurrection. And I want to emphasize that this morning. It was a real and visible resurrection. Some have suggested that Christ really didn't literally, physically rise from the dead. That it was a spiritual resurrection. There wasn't really a bodily resurrection. And if you have heard that or you've begun to wonder about those things, I just encourage you, go read 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul's views on this, that he tells us very clearly, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our sins are still on us and we're still under the wrath of God. But if Christ did rise from the dead, then we have been forgiven of our sins and granted eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there are even believers today, professing believers in this progressive Christian movement that say, well, we're not really so sure it was a bodily resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. Well, let me just remind you, Scripture is clear. And from the apostles' words, Paul's words, and Jesus' testimony of appearing to the disciples, as well as over 500 at one time, it was a real and visible resurrection. Then we moved into the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples, training them and preparing them for what lied ahead. Then we talked about his glorious ascension to heaven. And following that, last week we talked about that the disciples, after seeing that ascension of Christ, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so we talked last week about how do we return with great joy from this place this morning. You're here worshiping and you're celebrating Christ. And man, I love singing his praises with God's people. But you're going to leave this place. And we encourage you and we pray you'll come back tonight and get into God's word as well and continue to journey through. We've been talking about the issue of grace and God's amazing grace. We talked about good grace versus bad grace. What does that look like? And tonight we're going to talk about some of the great blessings that come from God's grace and how God's grace has changed us and made us new. And so tonight we're going to do that. So I pray you'll come back and join with us in that time. But then tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to go back to the normal routine of whatever your life looks like on a Monday. For some, that's going back to school. For some, that's going back to work. For some, that's just the busyness of life. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you've got kids. You got to get around and do all these things. And it's just, we're right back to that busy week of life. So how do we return to that normal with great joy. And if you missed last week, I encourage you, you can go online, you can go on the app, and you can find the message from last week as well. So we've journeyed quite far with the disciples. And now we find ourselves back in Acts 1. We started here a couple weeks ago. We're back in Acts 1. And I want to look at this morning that upper room experience of the disciples. What's taking place in this upper room moment? You see, the disciples are preparing for the coming of the Spirit and the fullness that Jesus prophesied would happen. And this is all before they're being sent out of God to establish the church. Now, I want to pause here for just a second, because I think this time, this window of time, from them returning to Jerusalem, they're in the upper room and they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit. If you're like me for a long time, I would read down through about verse 14 of Acts 1, then I would kind of just jump to chapter 2. Now, I would read it, and I would go through it if I'm reading through the Word, but I wouldn't really pay a whole lot of attention to it, to be honest with you. I would, for a long time, I just kind of buzz right through the rest of chapter 1, because I want to get to chapter 2, and the coming of the Spirit, and the day of Pentecost, and this great sermon by Peter. But I think if we're not careful, we can miss a huge moment in the disciples' preparation. We talked in the beginning of Acts that Jesus spent 40 days preparing his disciples, teaching them the things of the kingdom. Why? So they would be prepared for when they established this thing called the church. And they began preaching and ministering. But this time that takes place between Acts 1:15 and the end of Acts 1, this kind of looking into what's happening in the upper room, I think this is hugely important for the disciples, and it's crucial for their development. Why? Because this is right before they're preparing to turn the city upside down. They're going to go out from this upper room in Acts 2, and if you read the book of Acts, it's just, let's go. Acts 2 happens, and we're off and running. And God is just moving, and instantly thousands are coming to Christ. So this time in the upper room is so crucial for the disciples. Why? Because the Lord is preparing them for this season they're about to enter. The Lord is using this time together. Remember, they're with the other disciples, right? About 110 or so disciples are in this upper room, in this area of what kind of is the first gathering of the church before the church really came in fullness. And they're encouraging each other. And we find out in the beginning of chapter 2, they're praying for each other. Remember, it says that in Luke, to encourage and support one another. Now, this is hugely important because not only do they turn the city upside down, if we're being honest, for the next 2,000 years plus, they turn the whole world upside down. And what did Jesus pray in John 17? He prayed for his disciples, but he said, I'm praying for those that believe on me from your word. That's us, the church today. See, the stone, if you will, that the apostles tossed into the world that began this ripple of the church is still rippling today. The body of Christ is growing today. Jesus Christ is still saving sinners today. And the body is growing and moving. And these guys are going to begin this incredible journey. And we're going to talk about it. It's not because of who they are. God used them. It's who God is in them. But this is hugely important because their lives are going to end as martyrs. Every disciple, every one of the 12, die a martyr's death. Even John, who's isolated on the island Patmos, he ends up going through suffering and persecution and all of that just like the rest of them do. And they're all being prepared for that journey to begin. And so this time together in prayer and encouragement is strengthening them. Now let me pause here again and just reflect over the reality of what we get to do on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights as we gather as the body of Christ. Do you know what this time is for? It's first and foremost to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to edify the name of Christ because he is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is all for him. By the way, church, coming to church is not primarily for you. We understand this, right? This is his church, his body for his glory that we might praise him. Now, of course, do we benefit? Are we blessed from being a part of the body of Christ? Of course. But when you walk in the door, and this is, I'm not going to go down this road too far, so y'all help me on this, because I can go down this road pretty far. It'll be 12:05, and I won't even get through the introduction, okay? But we live in a very geared toward culture today, where churches are literally geared towards you. What do you like? What do you want? What music do you like? What service links do you like? Praise God, We don't know. We do care. We do care how long the service goes for, but it's just be ready. It's going to go a little long. I was a little nervous. Sandra put a crock pot on this morning, and I looked at it, and it's on high. And I was like, we learned this lesson 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. What are you doing? Low, low, whatever. So it'll be very, very done by the time we get home. But as you think about this idea of church, it's we gear everything around what matters to the person walking in the door. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're here and you don't know Christ, we are so thankful you're here this morning. Because I pray that you will encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning and you will realize that you have fallen in sin as we all have. We were all desperate for grace. And God extends his grace to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that we, by placing our faith and trust in Christ, turning from our sins, can find eternal life and everlasting joy with the Father in heaven. Sins forgiven, new life given. And you can experience that this morning if you will turn from your sin and trust Christ. But let me just say this, and I say this with all the love and all the grace I possibly can say it with. Church is not for the unchurched. Let me say that again. This gathering is not for someone that doesn't know Christ, meaning we don't gear it towards somebody who doesn't know Christ. But there's a lot of churches that think that way. And in so doing, they've kind of pushed the church, the believer, to the background. And they're not teaching the meat of God's word because, well, what if somebody who doesn't know the Lord comes in? Well, praise God, they do. And we pray that people come in that don't know Christ. But our mission as a church is to preach the gospel to those that don't know Christ, but preach the word to the church that they might be edified in the body. And so many churches are like, well, we can't teach on that on Sunday morning because that's a little too deep for the, what? And the Bible says, preach the whole counsel of God's word. Feed my sheep. That was Jesus's call to Peter. And so as we gather as the body of Christ, and as we gather on Sunday mornings, and we gather on Sunday nights, and we gather on Wednesday nights, it's to strengthen the body. Why? So we might go from this place in the mission that God has called us to. We go from this place as the body of Christ to be the church in the communities that you live in your workplace, in your schools. You might think, well, I'm only in 7th grade, I'm only in 9th grade, I'm only in 11th grade. Listen, there's no age requirement to being used of Jesus to make disciples. It doesn't matter your age. Well, I'm later on in years, pastor, and I don't know that I can do that. Maybe physically you're a little bit more restricted than you used to be, but that doesn't mean you can't pray. That doesn't mean you can't encourage. That doesn't mean you can't witness and serve where God has you. You see, as these disciples were in this upper room, Jesus is preparing them to go out into the greatest mission, the establishment of the local church. And for 2,000 plus years, Christ has sustained his church. And these disciples need this time. And I desperately believe that we need this time to pray with and for one another, to be encouraged in the word, to be directed to the word, to grow in the things of Christ and the knowledge of grace and truth, and that we might go out from this place. And yet so many believers ignore the opportunity to gather with the body of Christ. And all we're doing is doing ourselves a great disservice because we're eliminating the avenue that God has given to us to be strengthened and encouraged to go out into the world. And then we're surprised when we ignore time in his word, we ignore time in prayer, we don't have devotional time with him daily or even twice a week or once a week. We ignore church, we go when it's convenient, when we don't have too much going on. It's summertime in Michigan, it's coming really quick. And I know there's a temptation that, hey man, I only get 4 months of good weather in Michigan. Praise God. 4 months of actual sunshine. And we got stuff to do. We got to go. Man, weekends are now family time. And we start ignoring the gathering, ignoring time in his word, ignoring the body of Christ. And then we wonder as we get to Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, week after week after week, why am I so drained? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I so defeated? Why is this negative news on the TV overwhelming me? Because we've cut off the very lifeline that God has given to us in the church to encourage us and strengthen us and prepare us. And so I want to encourage you this morning. These disciples needed this time. And we need this time. I desperately need the body of Christ and time with the church. Because it's an encouragement. Do you realize just you showing up on Sunday encourages somebody? Just being here encourages somebody. Somebody just walking up and just being able to say, how you doing? You say, good, how are you? Man, what an encouragement. I always love when I see, and it's not every Sunday, I don't look for it necessarily, but when I do notice it, I love seeing people praying with each other at church. Like out in the lobby, just praying with one another. Just encouraging each other. Maybe just spending some time at a table, having some coffee, and then through the week, you find out maybe at Connection Cafe in the morning, somebody shares that they got something going on, and you're like, oh, I'll be praying for that. And then Wednesday, you reach out with a text and say, hey, how's that going? I'm praying for you. Do you know what that does for someone? Man, we need this time. And yet I'm always amazed, myself included, how we cut off this time. You say, well, you're a preacher. How do you cut off time with the church? You're here every day. I might be here physically, but if I'm not here spiritually and intellectually, then I'm not really connecting. There's many people that walk in the door in a church on a Sunday and they're not really there. They're mentally somewhere else. They're disconnected. And so these guys needed this time for strength and encouragement. And by the way, we need this time. So I want to dive into this text. I want to walk from really this kind of upper room experience all the way up until we see the amazing results of that great sermon that Peter preaches. So Acts chapter 1, we see here the birth of the church. The birth of the church. We're going to look at four different aspects of this as we kind of move through Acts, last part of chapter 1 and through chapter 2. And again, all these references, all these verses are in your notes online. So the first thing we see is that we see the church chooses, or the apostles choose Judas's replacement. Judas's replacement is chosen. Now, the whole text is Acts 1, 15 through 26. That's the whole portion that deals with this. But I want to kind of zero in on verses 20 through 26. So here we see that Judas's replacement is chosen. So look at verse 20 with me of Acts 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So this is an interesting moment here, and I'm going to pray. But I want to ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds to all that he has for us. But I love this moment of seeing the Lord work through these men. And we're going to continue to see it through the rest of Acts 2. Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray that you'd give us the leadership and our understanding. Guide us, Lord. Direct our hearts and minds to the things of Christ. And Lord, we do thank you for this gathering. We thank you for these that have come this morning, Lord, that have taken of their time to be here. I pray that they would realize that it's about you. And again, Lord, as I said, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, Lord, we are so thankful that they are here. I pray, Father, they would come to know Christ, repenting of their sins and trusting in you as their Lord and Savior, realizing that you died for them, and that if they would turn from their sins, they can be saved no matter the sin, no matter how far they feel they've gone. There is no sin that your grace cannot conquer. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so, Lord, would you do the work that only you can do by the working of your Holy Spirit to draw us unto repentance. Thank you for the body of believers that have gathered today, Lord, those that know Christ. I pray that they would strive to walk with you in truth and integrity. Lord, if there's believers here that are battling with sin situations, I pray that they would just surrender those things to you, repent of those things. We know we all struggle. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we now get it perfect every day. We all battle with different things. And some here have stumbled into sin, Lord, made sinful decisions, even as a believer. And I pray that they would repent of those things and return to the joy of their salvation that's possible through the grace that you extend to us. And so, Father, would you be glorified in all that is said and done, and help us to glean from your word what you'd have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So here we see a very interesting moment in the apostles' ministry. They go back to the upper room, and now they have 11 actual apostles. There's a bunch more that are considered disciples with them. But the actual 12 apostles that Jesus chose, obviously we know that now they're down to 11. And this is a very unique kind of behind-the-scenes moment that we get to see the inner workings of the leadership of the apostles. So following Judas's betrayal of Jesus, he committed suicide by hanging. And seemingly, in another text, it tells us that he fell to the ground and his stomach burst open. And so many believe that most likely he hung himself, initially dying in that way. And then either the rope or the limb broke. Somehow he fell to the ground and his stomach began to burst open. And so this is not a contradiction in Scripture. Both are very feasible. Both make sense. But following this now, there's only 11. And so Peter, again, kind of the spokesman of the apostles, kind of the outspoken one, good or bad at times, amen. He speaks up and he actually suggests choosing a replacement for Judas due to David's prophetic words in Psalm 69:25. In Psalm 109:8, which are the two references that are quoted by Peter in Acts 1. Now, what he's asking for is a replacement of an apostle. And so he gives the qualifications of an apostle. Now, an apostle meaning an office of authority. Now, the word apostle is used other places in Scripture in the New Testament. It's primarily used outside of the apostles, the 12, as sent one, one who is sent. Somebody who's sent out on behalf of the ministry of Christ. The way that Peter's referring to choosing an apostle, he's speaking specifically to the office, the position of authority of apostle. And so we see here that there are some conditions that he lays forth in Acts 1. We see that he says that this person, and I'm kind of summarizing it, he needs to be a disciple, currently be and have been a disciple of Christ from the time of what? The baptism of John. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, see the resurrected Christ. So this is somebody that had to see the resurrected Christ. Also, this is somebody that is, by the end of the text, approved by existing apostles. So these 11 are approving of this person's authority. Now, again, we won't go too far into this. We talked about this in our men's Bible study, actually, a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Paul, who is considered the apostle out of time, does not meet some of these qualifications. He did not follow Christ from the time of the baptism, and he did not, before his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, see the resurrected Christ. However, on the road to Damascus, we see that he had a vision of Christ. He saw Christ. He was called by Christ. And another key is that he was approved by the existing apostles. And so Paul is kind of a unique case. However, moving forward in church history, following the end of the line of the apostles, we see no apostle succession. We actually see the apostles appointing pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's what we see Paul doing with Timothy and Titus. They don't say, Timothy, you're an apostle now. He says, no, Timothy, you're a pastor teacher. You're an evangelist. Titus, you're a pastor teacher. You're an evangelist. So because these conditions in Acts 1, disciple of Christ from the time of the baptism, seeing the resurrected Christ, and approved by existing apostles, meaning the original 12 or 11 in this case, cannot happen today. I don't know if you know this, but none of the apostles are alive today. Peter's not walking around. Now, they're alive in heaven, but they're not alive on earth. And so because of that, this title of apostle as a position of office or authority is not active today. There are no apostles in the sense of authority, office, and position in the church, like we have the position of pastor or deacon. There is no office of apostle. That has not stopped some denominations from using the term. And some will say, well, we're just referring to a sent one. Let's remove the confusion and call them a missionary. Let's just be real. I mean, we're all sent out of Christ, by Christ, as missionaries. Why would we add that title just to confuse people? However, there are those who use the title and claim to have apostolic authority. They actually think they're receiving direct revelation from God. That is a dangerous, dangerous belief. And it will lead to confusion and heresy very, very quickly. There is no continued special revelation of God given to individuals. We all have the completed word of God, which is the revelation of God. This is the completed revelation. Now, God may prompt and move and in a way the Holy Spirit move you in some way. Of course, he kind of gives those, I call them Holy Spirit nudges, where he directs us to the word and then affirms something in the word. But there are no active apostles today. But man, I tell you what, YouTube's full of them. Facebook's full of them, having special words and all of this. Please, believer, be guarded. Be careful. Let's use the Word of God and let the Word of God be the lens through which we see these things, not our emotions, our feelings, or experiences. Amen. And so here we see this has taken place. Now, it's an amazing thing because now there's 12 again. And they have this process of going through this order of things, and they've asked for God to lead, guide, and direct in a very unique way. And so now Acts chapter 2 starts with the 12 apostles. Now there's 12 apostles again, and many disciples, many followers of Christ as well. Next thing we see here, not only do we see that Judas's replacement is chosen, now we see the Spirit comes in power. The Spirit comes in power. Now this is really Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. We're going to key in on verses 1 and 2. So here we see in Acts 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I love this. They're still together. And we know what they're doing there. They're praying, they're seeking the Lord, and they're encouraging each other. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it goes on, it's filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it moves into this amazing picture of the group that's there at Jerusalem and how God is going to use Peter to preach this amazing message. But I want to talk just for a moment about the Spirit coming in power. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. However, this is not the first time the apostles received the Spirit. So if you want to mark it down, if you're taking notes or on the outline, it's there. In John chapter 20, in verse 22, we read that Jesus breathed on them. This is following his resurrection before his ascension. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause here. Only Jesus can do this. Okay? The reason I say that, you might think, well, yeah, of course. Let me tell you a story. So quite a few years ago, I was in a car accident. And I was on crutches, and I broke my femur and all this craziness. And we were at this church for a family event thing, and there was some family there and stuff and everything. And there were some other people there of a different denominational background. And it was great. They asked if we could pray over me and pray for healing. And I said, absolutely, I love prayer. I will take all the prayer I can get. And so they began to pray, and it was a very different experience from what I was used to, but still nothing was out of the ordinary yet. And I go ahead and highlight the word yet. And as they're praying, there's a young man next to me who was part of this group that knew some family and stuff that were there for this event. And as we're praying, my head was bowed and I'm just praying and seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, you just tell somebody's like looking at you. So I'm praying and they got their arms around me and I'm kind of, you know, on the crutches. And all of a sudden I can feel like like somebody's looking at me. And I was like, do I look up? What do I do? Like, I don't know what to do. And I could tell they were getting really, really close to me. And this is where I was getting a little concerned. Like, what is happening? And then this person proceeded to breathe in my ear. And it wasn't a dry breath. Let me just say it that way. There was some moisture involved. And at this point, I'm done praying. I'm just so confused. And the people, the rest of the group, they're still praying. Lord, do I push him over? Do I hit him with the crutch? Like, he just spit in my ear. Like, what are we doing? So we finished praying, and I'm trying to be very, this was 2006, somewhere in there. So I was still a little younger, so I was trying to be mature, but I was having some very immature thoughts, okay? And I kind of was like, this is weird, but I'm just going to let it go. And so everybody stops praying and whatever. Well, the gentleman who spit in my ear, with all the love and grace he could muster, said, I just want you to know that if you feel the urge to speak in a language you don't understand, that's the Holy Spirit. Just go with it. And now I've studied a lot of different theological backgrounds, and I know exactly what he's referring to. But in that moment, I thought, this gentleman believes, number one, that I'm a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's concerning. Number two, that he has the power to breathe the Spirit through my ear. I don't know that's how the Spirit gets in, but I would hope that's not how it works. And then instantly, I would automatically speak in tongues, which is contradictory to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where he says, not all speak in tongues. And so again, there's beliefs out there that you will come across. And I was gracious and I was kind and I said, okay, well, thanks for that. Appreciate the giant wet willy you just gave me. I mean, it's awesome. Let me go rinse my ear out, clean it out, sterilize this. because this is after we ate as well. So I don't know what he had, you know, I didn't feel any chunks of anything, but line. Keith's looking at me. Keith's like, dude, the line was like way back there. But do you see, like, we read these things, and what did this young man think? Oh, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. No. It's okay to understand that there are things that happen in Scripture that only Jesus and only the 12 acknowledge that. So there are things that we see that happen at the foundation of the church that are only meant for this time. And that's okay to admit that. Of course, we know the Spirit comes in power on every believer. You got saved. He gave you the Spirit of God. He indwells you. Romans 8, if you have the Spirit, you are His. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. I don't need a second filling of the Spirit. I got all of them at salvation, and so did you. That's what Romans 8 says. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, it is not get more of the Spirit. It's more of a surrender of us to the Spirit. And that's a continual growth and maturing that we see through our walk with Christ. And so here, when Jesus does this, if someone claims to do this, first of all, I already had all the Spirit I needed. Also, just as a side note, I stayed on crutches for quite a few months. I had another surgery, was on crutches for a little bit, and God, through all of that, brought healing to me. I'm okay with that. But they were praying, like, if I didn't get off those crutches right there, I had a faith problem. That's a dangerous road to walk. Listen, I believe God can heal anyone of anything at any time, if it's His will. But I'm not going to presume it's always God's will, because God's word reveals the times that it's not His will. And sometimes His will is to take the person home and heal them in heaven. I'm okay with that. Man, what a great healing that is. Fully healed. And so be careful when you hear these things. And I just throw this out there because I know some of you have maybe either have family members or friends, or you've heard things like this, and you carry the burden of thinking, well, they weren't healed because I didn't have enough faith. That's nonsense. Now, we pray in faith and we believe God can. But remember the father who said, Lord, I believe You can do all things, but help my unbelief? He said, I don't fully believe, Lord. And Jesus, to that doubt, healed the child. So again, we're not saying that God can't heal. Of course He can. But be careful when people try to take these kind of passages and yank them out of their context and apply them to anyone today. It is a dangerous, dangerous principle. So here we see that, what then is this special filling of the Spirit or power of the Spirit in Acts 2? They already had the Spirit, right? After the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus gave them the Spirit. And now in Acts 2, the Spirit comes again. So why the two kind of moments with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a couple different views on this, but the most primary view is that if you think about it this way, the breathing out of the Spirit happened pretty much at the beginning of the 40 days. So Jesus resurrects, and then He spends 40 days with His disciples. At the beginning of that 40 days, He breathed on them the Spirit. Then after the 40 days is complete, now the beginning of the church has started, the Spirit comes in fullness, in a permanent indwelling of the apostles and the disciples. The belief is that the disciples needed, the apostles needed that spiritual filling for 40 days because it was going to be difficult. And so God graciously gave them the Spirit for that time. And then in Acts 2, we see the fullness of the Spirit, the fulfillment of John 14, John 16. What we see today is the indwelling of the Spirit. Indwelling. We see the Spirit change slightly in how the Spirit comes upon individuals. And again, we see this through the book of Acts. There's other moments where the Spirit comes in a unique way. And then as once the church is established, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the idea of the Holy Spirit be given to everyone. That there's just now this new ministry of the Holy Spirit where all believers are indwelt and filled with the Spirit, guided in ministry, given illumination and understanding. Man, isn't it great when you read the word and you have the author of the word living in you? And He opens your mind to what it says. So we're so blessed in this way. But we see this amazing moment of powerful moving of the Spirit. Now, let's move into the next amazing point. We see the major moment here in Acts 2. We see that Peter preaches Christ. So Judas's replacement is chosen, the Spirit comes in power, and then Peter preaches Christ. Look with me, if you will, Acts 2, and we're going to key in on verses 21 through 24. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the counsel and foreknowledge of God. This wasn't surprising to God. This is all part of the plan that Jesus would go to the cross. It says here, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now go down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's a summary of an amazing sermon. Also, can we note just a moment here the importance of the resurrection in Peter's sermon? He doesn't omit that. He doesn't leave it out. He emphasizes clearly that this is something that's part of the gospel message. You see, this message that Peter preached continues throughout the entire New Testament. For the last 2,000 years of church history, it is the same message preached today. It is the only message we have for eternal life. And what is that message? Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And that is the message that Peter preached. This is Paul's message in Romans 10, verse 13. There are no contradictions between Paul's message and Peter's message. There's no contradictions between Peter's message and Jesus' message. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For whosoever believes will have eternal life, but whoever doesn't believe on the name is condemned already. That's Jesus' words in John 3. You see, Peter's message here and Paul's message and his letters to the churches, it's all the same. No contradictions. And if that's true in the New Testament, then there should be no contradiction then in the church today. As we explain, call upon the name of the Lord, and by grace and through faith, you'll be saved. You see, Peter had a decision to make. Think about this. It's his first sermon. This is the first sermon of the church. What in the world do you preach? What do you even start with? I mean, does Peter go to the felt needs of the crowd? Some things they're battling with, some political tensions. Do we talk about Rome? Do we talk about the financial state of Israel? Do we talk about all this craziness? No, he talked to their greatest need, which is and will always be the gospel. You see, of course, we preach various topics or aspects of the Bible to grow in our knowledge of the disciplines of the Christian life. But the core of our message, the core of our church must always be the same, the gospel. So, as we wrap up, what's the response here? You see, the people respond in faith. We see this in chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, but let's look at verse 37 through 42. Peter preaches this amazing message, calls them to repentance, calls them to trust in Christ, to call on the name. In verse 37, says this. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And I believe that pricking of the heart happens when we are exposed to the gospel, the word of God. I believe that's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It says this, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. At the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What a promise. This is not just for the people that were gathered in the day of Pentecost. This is not just for their children. This is for all who are far off. All the rest of the book of Acts is a gathering of those who are far off. It's amazing how God works this out. And by the way, this happens still today because at one point we were all a far way off from God's grace and God's glory. It goes on to say this. We testify and exhort in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they, this is the crowd, those that believe, they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's basically just the teaching of the apostles they received from Christ, which is a fulfillment of the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, this is an amazing moment because the people responded to the message of the gospel in faith, repenting, turning from their sins, receiving Christ. They repented and were baptized. Now, baptism here, again, is just an outward sign of their turning from their sin and turning to Christ. This is not making baptism a part of salvation. It's saying once you've repented and received Christ, now you can be baptized. And again, this is affirmed in the rest of the New Testament. However, repentance is often overlooked in the communication of the gospel. We talk about the love of God, which is important. We talk about the grace of God, which is vital and important. And we talk about sin, which needs to be paid for. But we often don't use the word repentance, which means to turn from sin and turn to Christ. But it is the biblical word for salvation. It's repent, turn from that, and turn to Jesus. It's a choice we make to place our faith and trust in Christ, turning from our sin. It is not enough to merely pray a prayer, arrive at a purely intellectual understanding of what Christ did for you. We are called to repent and trust Christ, humbling ourselves, admitting our sin, and by grace turn from it. This is more than God changing our behavior. This is a changing of the heart. I love what Billy Graham said. He was talking to an audience there, and he said, take a pig. Anyone raise pigs? Any pig raisers? Not your husband, but an animal, an actual pig. Just saying. Some of you are like, no, I don't have one of those. He said, take a pig, pull him out of the muck and the mire, wash him up, clean him up, get him in the bathroom, put him in the tub, clean him all down, put the best perfume you can on this pig. I mean, just really doll the pig up, put a ribbon on its neck, bring him into the living room, sit him on the couch, invite people over, come see my new pig. This is a beautiful pig. Isn't it a great pig? It's a gentleman of a pig. Look at it, so clean, proper, prim. And we think the pig has changed. But what happens as soon as you open the door and let the pig outside, it will run right back to the slop and the mud and the muck. Why? Because the nature of the pig has not changed. The heart of the pig has not changed. You change the outside and you present something that looks clean and pure, but inside is still just as drawn to the muck and the mud. Nothing's really changed. In Christ, he changes our inward man. And while, of course, we are tempted by the mud, we're all tempted by the mud, but we're changed on the inward man, where we have now victory over the mud. Amen? I'm tempted by it. I'm drawn to it, but I don't need to get down in that filth. Why? Because my sin is in the mud, but we have been changed, and now we have victory because we've been born again, John 3. These new believers not only repented and were baptized, they also continued in the Lord and his church. I love that verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly. That word means to be devoted or constant to one, to persevere and not to faint. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayers, to fellowship, to the church. You see, genuine faith will be evident by our lives. Lives devoted to the word, devoted to prayer, devoted to fellowship, and devoted to communion. So as we walk through the birth of the church and we wrap up here, I pray that you and I will see that while there are things unique to the founding of the church that are not repeated, the core principles of the church remain. The disciples were ordinary men that God used to preach the gospel and establish the church. Because of God working in them, they turned the entire world upside down. The same God works in you and I today. The same gospel is preached from you and I today. So I have a challenge you this morning. How is God calling you to turn your world upside down? How is God calling you to preach the gospel, to share the message of Christ, that others might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Be strengthened this morning to know that we can go from here and see lives changed for eternity when we share the message that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can and will be saved. Would you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? As we have a time of invitation, you bow your heads right there where you are. I'm so thankful for your attentiveness this morning. I pray that the Lord has encouraged you in some way. I pray that you have been strengthened this morning as the body of Christ. I pray that the word has been an encouragement. But if we leave this place today, as you begin to pray there where you are, if we leave this place this morning and we're not stirred to see that God is calling us to share that message of grace with our community, to call others to repentance, if we're not strengthened and encouraged to go from this place and be the church, to live lives that are devoted to prayer, devoted to fellowship both with God and his church, devoted to communion with the body of Christ. If we leave this place this morning and we're not stirred in our affections for Christ, then I believe we are leaving, missing out on what God would have for us this morning. So as you pray there where you are, I just want to pray, Lord, I ask that you would do a work in and through our hearts and minds this morning. Draw us to understand that you can use us in the same way you've used so many countless others to change our world for Christ. Lord, so often we get so focused and fixated on this issue or that thing, and we forget that the core way to see real change affected in our communities is by starting with the gospel. So Lord, I pray that you would use us wherever we find ourselves this week to preach the message that has remained the same for 2,000 years. It's about calling upon the name of the Lord. And anyone who does that, no matter where they are in their life, can be saved, will be saved. And so, Father, would you just work in all of this? Give us wisdom and understanding how we can better apply these things to our lives. And thank you, Father, for the church. Thank you for the blessing that it is to us, the strengthening that it brings us. And Lord, for those that are here this morning that have struggled with this and have at times ignored the connection to the gathering, the community that is the church, I pray that you would stir in them, Lord, a desire that is already in them in Christ, but maybe a stronger desire to gather with the body, won the victory, and that death has no victory over us. Death has no sting, but we are victorious because you've already conquered. And so, Lord, would you use this place to magnify your name? Use this time to stir our hearts towards you. And whatever you need to do, Lord, may we respond in faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you respond as the Lord leads? Whatever he's doing, if you want to come and pray, maybe there in your seats here at the altar. And maybe God is calling and laying on your heart someone that you need to share Christ with this week. Someone you know doesn't know the Lord. And he's been pressing on your heart to share the message of the gospel. And you've been holding back. Maybe you'd come and pray for boldness and say, Lord, would you strengthen me that I might go into my community, go into my area of influence, and make you known for your glory. Would you respond as we sing?